Mark chapter 14, start there in verse 1. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So we got a bunch of sneaky devils here. And you wouldn't think so because these guys are religious leaders. These are the people you trust. These are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the learned men. These are the educated people. They've been to college. They've been to Bible school. They have all the trappings of religion. They are the religious elite of the day. And look at them. They're just a bunch of sorry devils conspiring and conniving, sitting around in back rooms, jealous, envious, and the desire of their heart is to kill an innocent man. Now, people make a serious mistake about human nature. We tend to think that people are good. That's the way we are. We tend to think that if people behave nice and smile and talk pleasant, why, they're just the nicest people in the world. Well, that's the way the charlatans and the shysters and the crooks behave. Because you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And so, but they say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so must be a Christian. They're just so nice. Really? I know a lot of grumpy old Christians. And I know a lot of real sweet, nice folks that are just mean as the devil. It's a facade that they wear. People say, well, you know, they got to be good people. Look at them. They're educated. Did you not ever figure out that an uneducated man can kill one man with a rock? An educated man can kill a million people with a bomb? I don't know why people think because people are smart, they're good. Some of the smartest people in the world were some of the meanest people in the world. So, in verse 1 there, we have these educated, religious people who are really very wicked, very despicable individuals. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And when you put confidence in people, just because they act nice and all, you really, really put yourself at risk. I wouldn't put too much confidence in anybody that you hadn't proven over a long period of time. Time is the great revealer of all things. Not acts of kindness, not generosity, not a smiling face, not pleasant words. Verse 2. But they said, not at the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now we want to kill this guy, and we're going to kill this guy, we're going to get him. But we got to be smart about when we do it and where we do it. If we do it on the feast day, there'll be a big uproar. It'll get all the attention. And that will draw all the attention to us. So let's don't do it then. Let's do it at a quieter time, a less important day. Let's do it sometime when people are busy with their own lives. Not when they're out in public, not when they're going to take notice of what's going on. Let's wait until everybody settles down and get in their routine, and everybody has kind of got a certain degree of apathy about them, and then we'll do it. That way, it'll be a whole lot harder to get people all riled up and get a big mob going, see? So let's wait. Let's be wise about it. They're crafty. So who is this that's crafty? Well-educated, pleasant to look at, nice to behold, smooth-talking, intellectual, religious leaders. That's who it is. So who are they trying to kill? The Lord Jesus Christ. They got a lot of reason because he's done a lot of bad things. Amen? Now, they want to kill him. Why? Because of envy. He got the people to follow him. He's getting all the attention. He's getting all the fame. And that ought to certainly belong to them because, look, they are well-educated, intellectual, well-dressed, smooth-talking, religious leaders. Things haven't changed a lot, have they? That's 2,000 years ago, and that's exactly how I see the landscape today. The Bible is a book for all times. Verse 3. And, let's see. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now, let's say a couple things about that verse before we go any further. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, he's got no business being there. Got no business being there at all. Don't you know that a leper is unclean? He might as well go down and have dinner at the harlot's house because the harlot is unclean. They're both sinners. And Jesus not only associated himself with them, he goes down and eats at their house. Now, you know, no respectable, well-educated, intellectual, well-dressed, smooth-talking, good-looking religious leader would have ever done that. And so they find fault with who Jesus associates with because he doesn't associate with them. You know, in every generation, right up to the present day, folks are always finding fault with who we associate with, who we don't associate with. And I understand there's a sense in which that's a proper thing to do. I'm not going to make bosom buddies out of dope heads and fornicators and drunkards and that kind of stuff. But at the same time, if you don't associate with them to some extent, how are you ever going to reach them for Christ? Now, our business is not being well-educated, intellectual, good-looking, smooth-talking, religious people. Our mission, our job, our goal in life is to reach them dirty, rotten sinners, them lepers, and get them all cleaned up. That's what we're all about. Well, you can't clean them up if you don't have some kind of contact with them. You know, sometimes independent Baptists want to get so high and holy, we can't have anything to do with anybody because they don't meet our high standards. You say, well, preacher, you talk out of both sides of your mouth. One time you said you need to have something to do with them and intermingle with them for salvation. But you have to make a distinction. I'm not going to make lifelong friends out of them. We're not going to vacation together. They're not going to be at my house. We're not going to spend Saturday night fellowshipping with each other. See? Because I'm not going to bring that into my house and expose my children to it. I sent my kids to a Christian school their whole life to keep them away from that. I kept them in church their whole life to keep them away from that. Because I didn't want them to get dirty. So, there's this fine line we walk between being with the leper, with the harlot, in order to reach him for Christ, and going over the line to a point of fellowship and accommodation. Jesus was willing to take the heat for doing what he knew he needed to do. He sat down with the leper at the leper's house. Amen? And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you just have to take the heat for it. Now, we're not too good at that. We don't like that, but that's just the way it is. And he sat at meat. Let's see, Simon the leper, he said at meat, there came a woman having a spikenard, very precious, and broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Well, evidently there were some other folks around there and saw this thing take place. There were a lot of folks sitting around Simon Leper's house. And they saw what was going on. Now, I don't know if that was just onlookers, groupies, or whatever. But there was a number of people there that saw it and were aware of what this woman was doing. And evidently they're the well-educated, intellectual, good-looking, smooth-talking, religious kind. Because when they saw what this woman did, they had indignation. Oh, they were some kind of upset because of this terrible, terrible waste. You could have sold that for 200 pence and given the money to the poor. Well, she could have put it on a shelf and saved it and left it in her will to her grandkids, for that matter. She decided, since it was hers, to honor the Lord with it. If you want to take what's yours and honor the Lord with it, don't worry about what the world thinks about it. Amen? Now, they had indignation within themselves. They certainly wouldn't want to let anybody know how they really felt about anything. That crowd is so used to lying and presenting a false front and deceiving people that even when they're angry, they hide it. You know what? These religious leaders, you never know what to believe about them. When they're smiling and talking nice to you, you don't know whether they mean it or whether they don't mean it. Because if they happen to get upset or angry about something, they just mask it. Their indignation was within. And most of our problems with people and things start within. We get upset about something and we mull it over and we fuss about it and fume about it and run it through our mind over and over until we take a little mound and make a mountain out of it. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? I guess giving something to God is a waste. Honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with your substance is a waste, according to the religious leaders. Amen? So why is that? Because they wanted it all for themselves. That's why. Did I tell you I read a thing here a while back? This fellow was following a bishop through St. Peter's Basilica. And the bishop looked around. He was talking to this man, and he did his hand like this, and he looked at all the opulence in the place, and he said, I guess it can't be said anymore, silver and gold have we none. And the fellow replied instantly, yes, and we can no longer say rise up and walk either. Zing! And they said, why was this waste? Now, look at verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Well, now they're not only out to kill Lord Jesus Christ, they're murmuring against the people who follow him and love him. Well, that hasn't changed. Here it is, 2011, and the people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live for the Lord Jesus Christ are still talked about and murmured against. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that ought to be a life verse for every Christian. It said, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall. If God's people were taking a bolder stand, if we were being a better witness, if we presented the Lord Jesus Christ in a better way, on a more regular basis, there would be more opposition to us. Because the world at large does not love God, and it does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does not love God's people. And they are always murmuring and complaining and looking for ways to get rid of us. And they're such hypocrites about it. They said, this money might have been sold for 300 pence. Well, I remember the Lord Jesus sitting over in the treasury in the temple and watching people come by. And the wealthy came by and the religious leaders came by. And they threw in of their abundance. But they didn't break themselves. It's like all these billionaires saying, well, go ahead, raise the taxes. One, they're not going to pay it anyway. They pass it on to somebody else. But one of the talking heads the other day said, listen, why don't you just write a check? There's a place in the tax code where if you want to make a donation to Uncle Sam, you can. Just write a check. They'll take it. If you guys are so big on being so generous and all that, Stroke them a check. You don't see anybody rushing down there to do it, do you? No, and I'm here to tell you what. You didn't see all these religious leaders giving all they had for the poor. Matter of fact, they wouldn't sit down and eat a meal with the poor. They weren't at the leper's house for dinner. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. I love verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. I got a note in my Bible that says Jesus will stick up for you. Man, all these big shots, all these religious leaders, they walking around with their flowing gowns and their fancy robes and their big jewelry and their stylish hair. And they're whining and complaining about this poor woman who wasted, in their opinion, this precious perfume. And they're railing on this poor little old lady. Can't you just see her kind of being cowered down by all these dignitaries with all their learning and their positions of power and might? And the Lord said, leave her alone. Sit down and shut up. Knock it off. Wouldn't you feel good if you're in a situation and the world's on your backside and Jesus stands up for you? Amen. Amen. Me and Jesus are a majority in any situation. Amen. I bet this little old lady said, oh, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. I knew He'd do what was right. I knew if I honored Him, He'd stand by me. Jesus said, lady, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what He said right there. Now, it's not in the text. That's what He said. When you get to heaven, you ask Him if that ain't right. And if I'm wrong, I'll apologize. But He said something like that. Amen? Because here's a lady who has given her substance, her wealth, to honor Him. And the Lord doesn't let them just beat her up endlessly. They got to run their mouth and have their say. But in the end, the Lord said, enough. Leave her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. What He is doing there now, He's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, y'all are running your mouth criticizing her for what she did. She did the right thing. She did a good work. Y'all just too stupid to know it. Isn't that what that's the implication, isn't it? She did a good work. They're criticizing it. The reason they criticize it is because they don't understand, one, who He is, and two, what she's done. They're stupid. They're ignorant. Verse 7. For ye have the poor with you always. Now let's stop here a minute. That has got to be a mistranslation in the King James Bible. Because there must be 500 government programs subsidized with federal money. Ronald Reagan once said, what is a taxpayer? A taxpayer is an employee of the federal government who does not have to pass a test. If you work, you work for the federal government, and you don't have to be tested or certified. Anyway, what was I saying? Where was that? Oh, the poor. You have with you always. We've got program after program after program to help rid the world of the poor. We've got men and women in the Peace Corps and UNESCO and all this stuff all around the planet trying to teach people how to farm and do this and the other to relieve the world of the poor. And we aren't any closer to it today after 100 years and $100 trillion than we were when we started. We have great programs. Over in India a few years ago, they were having a hard time feeding their people. They'd had a famine and the rice supply was in short supply. And so America, we stepped up to help them. We sold them thousands of metric tons of rice to plant for their crops. Now, the problem was we sold them a hybrid that requires certain conditions that don't exist over there. And so when they planted them, they all died in the field. We darn near starved them to death, being good to them. We helped Russia one time. They bought 1 million metric tons of wheat from the United States because their wheat crop had failed. Problem was, in our zeal to help them, we sold them winter wheat, which is it's not what you normally make bread out of. It's used for a lot of other stuff. And so you couldn't use it to bake. It's used in all kind of other processes, but it wasn't suitable to make bread out of. We almost starved Russia to death. And the poor continue on. And after generation of helping the poor and having this program and that program and stretching out the hand, you know, and trying to provide a safety net and doing all we can, we got more poor now than we've ever had. The world is starving to death. I said, how do you fix that? Well, I'll tell you how you fix that. You criticize America for being too high a consumer. I don't know what that's going to fix, but that's the way we do it. Instead of doing a better job, what we do is complain about America using too much of what's produced. Well, for crying out loud, son, we produce most of it. Duh. The poor you have with you always. Now, when you get to the back of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, you know what you find over there? The poor. The poor. You think you're going to get rid of the poor? You're daydreaming. You're not going to get rid of the poor. Old Barack Obama is out there trying to redistribute the wealth and make everything fair. One of these days I'm going to hear that fair thing and I'm going to throw up. Well, we need to be fair in the interest of fairness. Well, we're trying to be fair to every. It's fair for you to take it away from me and give it to somebody else? Let me tell you something. If we took every ounce of wealth in America, counted heads, and divided it evenly among every American, so that tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock when America gets up, single American, every man, woman, boy, and girl of every race, every tribe, and all genders had exactly the same amount of wealth. Let me tell you what America would look like 1 year from tomorrow. George Soros would have his back. All those rich CEOs, they'd have theirs back. And all those poor people that didn't have anything would be broke again. You know why people are in the economic strata where they're stuck? Because it's the limit of their ability. It's the limit of their opportunity. It's a result of decisions they made, good or bad. Amen? You know why poor people are poor? Because they don't manage their money well and they don't make a lot. Why don't they make a lot? Because they won't work hard enough. They just want to work 8 hours a day and go home. Let me tell you, somebody said nobody ever got rich working 8 hours a day. And that's the truth. Hey, man, people say, well, I'm putting in my 8 hours, I'm going home. You ain't never going to amount to a hill of beans because you can't make it in 8 hours. All them guys that got rich, they work 18 hours a day. They work Saturdays and Sundays. Not to mention they lie and cheat and steal a little long way. You have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. He knew he was leaving. Now look at verse 8. She hath done what she could. I want to talk to you. That's the theme of the message tonight. She hath done what she could. She wasn't a particularly wealthy woman. She obviously didn't have a great deal of talent and this, that, and the other. But she did have a prized possession. And she took what she had and she gave it to Jesus. We sing a little song in Vacation Bible School and Children's Church and this, that, and the other. We sing a little thing that says, that little is much when God is in it. And that's literally the truth. You can take a little bit, and if God will bless it, it'll be plenty. Amen. And you can take a lot, and if God don't bless it, it amounts to nothing. Amen. Amen? You can make $1 million and put it into a bag with a hole in it and be broke. Or you can take the widow's mite and get God's blessing on it and live on it till the day you drop dead. Amen? So I want to give you a couple of things about this lady that I think are remarkable and worthy of some attention that might be able to help us a little bit. It said, she hath done what she could. First thing I want you to notice is she did not do what she couldn't. You say, well, that's obvious. Oh, no. Oh, no. You would think it would be obvious, but in reality, in practicality, that's not obvious at all. Because almost everybody I know wants to do what they can't. They're not happy being a preacher. They're not happy being a plumber. They're not happy being a carpenter. They're not happy being a technician. They don't want to apply themselves where they're at and use what God gave them and give the proceeds from that and the benefit of that to God. Everybody wants to do something else. Everybody wants to do what they can't. Now, I can stand here and preach all night, and in my heart, I say, boy, I know God called me to preach, but I sure wish God let me be a singer instead. Now, the problem with that is this. I can't sing. And no amount of pretending will change the fact. Amen? I said, man, you know, preaching's all right, but I would just give anything in the world if I could play a musical instrument. And we need people who can play musical instruments. The problem with that is this, ladies and gentlemen. That ain't me. I've had 7 or 8 bass guitars. I bet I had bought 20 harmonicas. This is the 3rd set of drums. I got a violin. Amen? I can't play any of them. I've tried, and I keep trying to tell my wife the other day, I said, you know, it's about time for me to buy another guitar. She said, why you can't play? I said, well, maybe my luck's changed. She did what she could. She did not do what she couldn't do. And I'm here to tell you, nobody can do what they can't do. What we ought to learn to do is do what we can do. Be what we are. Exercise the skills and talents and abilities that God gave us. And quit wishing our lives away and whining because we can't do what somebody else can do. Amen? Always aggravates me, you know, so you hear somebody that can sing like a bird or play an instrument, and they're not interested. I got grandkids that have got talent running out of their fingers. And they act like a ho-hum. You know, they pick it up and put it down and pick it up and put it down. They're more interested in 50 other things. I just want to jack-slap them. I kid to myself, man, if I had that kind of talent, do you know what I could do for God? She didn't do what she couldn't. Number 2, she didn't do what she shouldn't. Amen. Some people are doing things that they shouldn't. They should have left it alone. Remember back there in the Old Testament when Saul goes in and offers a sacrifice? You know what he should have done? He shouldn't have. He presumed on God. God got him for it. There's some things you're not supposed to do. Leave it alone. Don't presume just because you want to that you ought to. I got a good friend, and God knows he's a good man, but he's got about as much ability to teach and preach as a rock. It's not that he's ignorant. He's not. It's not that he doesn't study. He does. It's not that he doesn't love God. He does. It's not that he doesn't want to do a good job. He does want to do a good job. He just doesn't have the ability. But he just can't leave it alone. So he just keeps making mess after mess after mess. He shouldn't. Amen? There are some things that are out there that need doing, but God needs somebody else to do them, not me. And there's some things out there that God wants to get done, and God will find somebody to do them. It just ain't going to be you because you ain't got what it takes. There's some things you ought to leave alone. We have to know our abilities. We have to be honest about it. All this false modesty and all this stuff, well, you know, oh, I can't do that. And you're perfectly aware you can. Remember one time we were having a meeting, and our piano player didn't show up. And there was a lady in the congregation who plays the piano for another church, and I know she plays the piano for another church. I asked her, I said, will you come play the piano for her? And you know what she did? She said, me? I don't know. I thought, you phony, two-faced hypocrite. You play the piano in your church three times a week. Amen? That's false. That's phony. She should have said, I'm pretty sure I'd be glad to. God gave her the ability. She had the talent. She knows how to do it. And she knew that. She should have just graciously gotten up and come down and did what she could to help God out. Amen? You want me to pretend that I can't preach? I'm not going to pretend that. He said, well, you can't preach good. Now, I believe that. But this is the only thing I found I can do. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If I'd have found something else that I could have done and God would let me get away with it, I wouldn't be preaching. I would have found me something other else. She didn't do what she shouldn't. Thirdly, she did not do what others should. You know, there are so many people and so many things that need to be done. And based on talent, skill, ability, availability, and those kind of things, there's some things you shouldn't, and there's some things other people should. Now, sometimes other people that should don't show up. But that don't mean you're supposed to step up and try and take their spot. Sometimes a thing is better undone than done by the wrong person who's going to make a mess out of it. Amen? She did what she could. Now remember the little boy with the loaves and fishes? The little guy did the only thing he could do. He offered up what he had. Every one of us has got a unique skill set. We all have something that we can put in our little lunch bag and offer to Jesus. Amen? I have my little bit of talent or whatever. Brother Lewis has got his. Brother Steve has got his. All of you got something. Now, most of you ain't doing nothing with it. But you all got something. Amen? You say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. We're not talking about what you can't do. What can you do? She did what she could do. And you need to find out what you can do and get it done. This little fella said, I got two loaves and a couple of fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, they fed 5,000 plus the ones that were standing around and brought up 12 baskets full of fragments. They did a pretty good job. Amen. I'll tell you what they were among so many. They were sufficient. Everybody seems to think you have to have a big talent or ability. God will take what you got. God will take what you got. I heard a fellow not long ago say, God's hard up, he'll use anybody. The widow gave her two mites. He said, and I say unto you, she put in more than they all, for she cast in her whole living. Bible said, "He that giveth a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." So what are you illustrating? I'm illustrating that these people only had a little, but they gave what they had. They did what they could, and God took that and used it to do great things. They weren't great people, and their contribution was not great in the eyes of men, but it was what God needed to get a particular thing done at a particular time and in a particular place. And God can take your little bit and make it turn into a bunch if you just give it. Remember Anna, the widow, 80-something years old, just stayed in the temple all the time and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. She didn't have any money. Didn't have any influence. Evidently, she wasn't a writer. So she just stayed down at the house of God and prayed. Now, I said, what did she pray for? I don't know. Everything. I bet that old woman prayed for Israel. I bet that old woman prayed for her people. I bet that old woman prayed for the Messiah to come. I bet that old lady had a lot of stuff to pray for. I bet she knew a lot of folks that she prayed for. I bet a lot of folks come through that temple year after year and got to know that old girl and said, "Would you pray for so-and-so? And would you pray for so-and-so?" I bet that old girl had a prayer chain, prayer list, long as your arm that she prayed for. I bet everybody in town wanted to be on Anna's prayer list. She did what she could. Now, let me ask you this. Do what you can. That's what she did. She did what she could. Now, it's our term. It's our day. This lady broke her alabaster box. She gave her gift. She did what she could. Her day has come and gone. Here we are a couple thousand years later, and we're still in the struggle. Now it is our turn to do what we can. So the question becomes, what are you doing? And don't give me this double, preacher. I just don't know what I can do. Well, I'll give you some suggestions. How's that? I'm always here to help. How about this? Be faithful to the house of God. It amazes me how easily people don't come to church. How little it takes to keep them out of the house of God. They say, "Well, preacher, you say the same old things, you same old stories, the same illustrations, it's just boring." Well, who are you coming for me or for God? If you're coming for me, I don't blame you for not coming. But you're supposed to be here to worship God. Amen. Amen? You're supposed to come to church because this is where you get fed. Hopefully that happens sometime. And you're supposed to be here at church as a testimony to the world. Amen. I remember Dr. Howell talking about this old fellow he had in his church. He was like 90-something years old. He's in a wheelchair. He was almost deaf. And he couldn't raise his voice much above a whisper. Couldn't walk. Had to bring him in a wheelchair. But he was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. He was there for every service. And they just parked him over on the aisle over there in the side, and he probably slipped through most of it. Dr. Hiles went to him one night, and he said, "Brother so-and-so," he said, "I appreciate you coming." He said, "It thrills my heart." He said, "But I know how old you are, and I know you can't hear a word I say from the pulpit." He said, "You know, if you don't come, it's okay." And the old man struggled to get up, and he got up right up in Dr. Howes' face and said, "I come for testimony. I come so the world will know he loves Jesus. He's coming." He said, "I come so they'll know whose side I'm on." I appreciate that. I appreciate that. That's faithfulness. That's tenacity. Amen? Say, "Well, who can do that?" Anybody can do that. You want something you can do that doesn't require a lot of talent and all this, that, and the other? How about being faithful to the house of God? When the doors open, show up. I'll be honest with you, it's a lot more encouraging to me to preach hard and study hard if you come. If I have to wonder every time, is so-and-so going to be there? Is so-and-so going to be there? Where are they going to be tonight? Why didn't so-and-so? There is no joy. There is no response. There is no edification preaching the empty pews. Amen. She did what she could. Be faithful. Number two, give. Anybody can do that. Now, it is not complicated. Watch this. This is an illustration. Can I have a dollar? No. You can give. You say, well, preacher, we don't have much money, we don't make a lot, then don't give a lot. Give a little. The old woman only gave two mites. And Jesus said, she gave more than they all, for they put in of their plenty, and she gave of her necessity. Amen? God's not interested in whether you give $1,000, $100, or a dollar, as long as you give what you can, and you give it from your heart. Amen? Do what you can. You say, well, I can't do what all they're doing. Nobody expects you to. Just do what you can. If you can put in $10 a week, then you ought to put in that. But don't spend your $10 down at the video store. Amen? Don't spend your $10 getting the extra text message on your telephone. Put your $10 in the plate where it belongs. I think a lot of times God's people spend God's money and say, we just didn't have it this week. Yeah, you did. You spent it on something else. I tell you what you can do. This requires no skill. This is something you can do. Pray. Pray. You don't need a PhD to pray. Amen? You don't have to be learned to pray. You say, well, preacher, I just can't pray in public. I just get up. I didn't say anything about praying in public. Pray in private. Pray at home. Set you aside 30 minutes in the morning or an hour in the evening or sometime during the day. Have you a place and a time and pray. You can do that. Well, I just never can remember who to pray for. Good night. The mess this world's in and you ain't got nobody to pray for, you need mental help. Pray for your country. That'd take 8 or 10 hours a day. Pray for the preacher. That'd take the rest of the day. Amen? And then if you got any time left over, pray for the sick and afflicted. Pray for your friends, your unsaved family, your wayward children, the sick and afflicted. I guarantee you got plenty you can pray for. Pray for your church to grow. Pray for all kind of stuff. And you can pray in your own words, at your own pace. You can use any kind of grammar. Do you know that God has got a filter up in heaven that straightens out every sentence you utter? Holy Spirit interprets and intercedes. So I don't care how you mangle the language. You can have all the bad grammar and all the bad diction. It don't make a dime's worth of difference. When it gets home to glory, it all goes through the same filter and it comes out right when it gets to God's ear. Amen? I remember when I was in IT school, instructor training school, to be a teacher for the Navy, they told us that, you know, here's one person and here's another person, and they're talking to each other. But between them two people, there's a buffer. So that what this guy says is not what this guy hears. You ever notice how that works? I've had people come up and say, preacher, this morning you said so-and-so. I said, hold it. I never said that. Oh, yeah, you did. I heard you. No, you didn't. Yes, sir. And I've had them get indignant. Yes, you said that. I said, well, let's get the tape and listen to it, of course. And I didn't say it. But that's what they heard. And you know why they heard that? Because I started a sentence. They were daydreaming. And so they missed this section right here. Then they came back and got with us again and popped up right here. And so they took that statement and joined it to this statement and omitted what was in the middle. And now they got me saying something I didn't say. Amen? It always worries me what people think when you see people, they're watching you 1 minute, and the next minute you look over and they're going, I thought, oh, there's one that's getting all messed up, Lord. There ain't no telling what they think we taught this morning. Somebody say amen. Do what you can. Be faithful. Tithe. Pray. Here's something you can do. You looking for something to do? Be a comforter. Be a comforter. Just help somebody. I read the neatest story. I think I sent it to you. This guy is coming down the road, and there's a car. It's raining and cold. And there's this car sitting on the side of the road, broke down. And so the guy goes by, and he looks in, and there's this old woman in the car. So he pulls over and stops and goes back to see if he can help her. It's cold and miserable and nasty. She's been sitting there for over an hour. This is obviously before cell phones. And she's kind of, when he comes up, she's kind of afraid because, you know, it's getting dark and he looks kind of raggedy and he's kind of unkempt looking. But she rolls the window down a little bit and he asks her what's going on. She tells him. And he said, okay. He said, she had a flat tire. He said, I'll fix the tire for you. Why don't you go over and sit in my car because the motor's running, it's warm. And so he gets out. He has to crawl under there. He busts his knuckles out trying to put the jack under the car. And he goes through the whole rigmarole. And finally, after a little while, he gets the tire changed. And he's getting the little old lady back in the car. And this, that, and the other. And she wants to pay him. He won't take any money. Because this is the way he is. He didn't expect to be paid. He just saw somebody that had a need. And he met it. So she offers him money. He won't take it. And he said, if you really want to pay me, he said, the next time you see somebody in trouble, somebody needs help, just help them, do what you can for them, and think of me. And his name was Billy something another. So she thanked him. She drives off. She goes down the road a little ways, and she's tired. It's been a long day. She's exhausted. She's still got a good ways to go. So she sees this little restaurant, cafe, and she pulls in to get her a bite to eat and refresh herself before she finishes her trip. And she goes in, and here's the waitress in there. It's a little rundown cafe. And this waitress is about 8 months pregnant. Looks like she's ready to pop. And she comes over, and she's just being real nice to this lady. And they talk, and you know, she's helping her out, and she takes her order. And the girl was just really, really nice to her. So when she got ready to leave, the little girl gave her the bill, and the lady handed her a $100 bill. The girl goes to get change, and while the girl is going to get the change, the old lady gets up and leaves. So when the girl comes back, she's got the change for a $100 bill, and this couple bucks missing. Well, she's just tickled to death, you know. She don't understand it. But she picks up the plate, and there's four more $100 bills under the plate and a note. And it says, I was in such and such a situation, and somebody helped me, and I just want to return the favor, and I'm doing this in the name of Billy, whatever. The girl is absolutely ecstatic. She's just overwhelmed with the generosity. She goes home and talks to her husband and explains it all to him, you know, and they're just excited. And she's the little girl is just thrilled because it's time for the baby. Their money is short. They don't know how they're going to make it. They don't know how they're going to pay the hospital bill and all this, that, and the other. And so the girl gets in bed that night. After, you know, the evening, and she lays down beside her husband, and she's just being thankful, and she rolls over and curls up to Billy, what's his name? I just love this stuff. I love that kind of stuff. We can all help somebody. You can be a comfort. You can be a helper. If we quit just being so blinded to everything that's going on except our little family, our little group, our little church. There's a lot of hurting people out here in this world. There's a lot of hurting Christians. There's a lot of folks that just a kind word would make their whole day. There are folks out there, if you did something for them, could change the rest of their life. I've told this story before, but I was on the USS Forrestal. I'm coming down the passageway one night about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm coming down through there, and there's this little kid sitting over in the corner in a little cubbyhole with his head down. He just looks lost and forlorn. He's got a little New Testament laying there on the floor. And I went on by, and I don't know why, because I don't normally do that kind of stuff. But I turned around and I went back, and I sat down in that little cubby hole with him. And we sat there a little while. And finally I said something to him. We got to talking. And this boy had been saved a year or so. And he was trying to live for the Lord. And the guys down there in his department were just giving him a fit. And he just couldn't handle it. He was just a babe in Christ. He didn't have anybody to help him. He was trying to fight that whole crowd all by himself. And they just wore him down. And that kid was ready to quit that night. He was going to take his Bible and throw it over the side and quit on God. And I talked to him and read some scripture and looked at some things in the Bible. Had a word of prayer with him. I went on my way. Never saw him again. A couple of years later, we were at Good News Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Went out there for a special meeting. We were walking down the passageway, and this kid comes and runs into me and grabbed me and wrapped his arms all around me. And he said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no. I was fixing to kill you, but I don't remember you. It was that kid. And he was in Bible college at that school. They had a little Bible institute. And that boy accredited me stopping and just encouraging him with changing his life. You never know what that little act of kindness, when you comfort somebody, when you help somebody, when you aid somebody. And you know we can all do that. You say, what can I do? You can do good. The Bible said Jesus went about doing good. It's not a crime. I know we're independent Baptists and we're supposed to be mean and ugly and surly and all that, but don't let anybody know it. We can love people and care about people and help folks. Amen? What can you do? You can help people. You can comfort folks. I'll tell you something you can do. You can be a witness. Preacher, you're going too far now because that ain't me. I just can't talk to folks. I get in a crowd like that. I get around people I don't know, boy, and I get all tongue-tied, and I get butterflies in my belly and this, that, and the other. Yeah, I know all about that. We've all been there. You know, what you need to do is get over that. And nothing will help you get over it like doing it. Amen. I guarantee you, the first time you knock on somebody's door to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and a perfect stranger walks the door, somebody you've never seen before in your life, if you ain't ever done it before, you're scared stiff. Amen. Now, the more you do it, the more comfortable you become with it. And if you quit doing it and then try to start it again, you've got to get scared all over again. Amen. But there's a lot of ways to be a witness without having to knock on somebody's door and talk to a stranger. You can always find a way to talk about God if you want to. I remember, I know I've told this a couple of times, but I just always loved this one. This guy worked in a plant somewhere. And he got saved, and he wanted to be a witness. He was trying to talk to all of his friends, but it's just hard to get an open door. And he just never could find an opportunity to get started. And boy, he was praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And they used to eat lunch out on the back dock. Everybody would go out there and bring their lunch box and their thermos bottle, you know, and eat their sandwich. And so one day he went out there, and he's sitting down, and this guy come over and sit down beside him and flipped up the top of his lunchbox. And in the top of his lunchbox, he had a picture of some girls out of Playboy magazine. And the guy, man, he's praying, Lord, give me a door. Give me an opening. And all of a sudden he said, man, he said, them girls saved? He got his shot, though. He got to talk. Amen. In it, you can be a witness if you want to be. You can be a backdoor witness. Get you a handful of them gospel tracts out there. My wife is getting on my nerves with them tracts, though. I put out tracts. And I've been trying to buy shirts. I didn't put out as many as I should because I had them golfing shirts. And there's no place to put them. So I bought me some shirts with pockets on them, so just so I can put tracks in them. And so I've been doing a lot better at it. Now she's on my case because I don't put out the right kind. In her purse, she's got about 15 different kinds in 3 languages. And she said, now we put these out for women, and we put these out for men, and we put these... And no, no, don't put that one out. That's an expensive one. I'm choosing the heart of that. She got on my case because I was going to put one of them slick polished things in like a men's restroom or something. She said, no, we put the cheap paper ones in there. Frugal tract distribution. Well, bless God, she puts them out. Puts them out all over the place. Amen? And I've been wearing them buttons that say all kind of, all mine are nasty, all hers are sweet. I got one that said, are you ready for the judgment day? I got one I like, it said, like it or not, Jesus is coming. But you know, I have found everywhere I go, you cannot believe the comments that people made about it. People will read it and say, let me read that button. And they say, huh. I mean, you get all kind of responses. Some folks read them, boy, and they're just offended. But then sometimes people say, like that, or they'll say, yeah, that's me. Or they see that one, are you ready for the judgment day? And they say, I sure am. And you get a chance to talk to them for a minute or two. Amen? You can be a witness if you want to be. So what can I do? You can do what you can. And you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can put out them gospel tracts. You can go in the doctor's office and stick them in every golf magazine in there. Or Sports Illustrated. Or Ladies Home Journal. Now, I'll be honest with you, half of them magazines in them doctor's offices ain't fit to look at. Amen? I like Southern Living, where they got them old houses. I like to look at them. They're good. Tell you something you can do. You can be a visitor. I don't mean necessarily going out visiting folks for the church, but that'd be good. You can do that. You know, just say, well, you know, we ain't seen y'all in 3-4 weeks. We just thought we'd stop by and make sure everything was okay. Yeah, I'm happy to say it. But I'm talking about visiting folks that can't get out. What we used to call them shut-ins. Folks in nursing homes. Can't say old folks home anymore. Assisted living. We've got to make everything sound better than it is at old folks home. Amen. Go and visit them. Now, my wife visits 2-3 times a week with this lady named Ruth. My wife met her at the YMCA. Sometimes I think my wife could talk to that wall right there and get it to talk back. Anyway, she met Ruth. Ruth is 91 years old. Very lucid. Well educated. But she can't hardly see anymore. And she has a hard time getting around. She wears out real easy. So my wife just goes over a couple, 3 times a week and eats cookies and drinks coffee. Stale cookies and bad coffee. And just talks to the old lady. That old lady, if she misses, I guarantee you the phone will ring. I thought she was coming over today. She told her the other day, she said, I just wish you could move in with me. She likes Red Lobster, but she never gets to go. So I told my wife 2 weeks ago, I said, you talk to Miss Ruth and see if she wants to go to Red Lobster, and we'll take her Friday night. Well, she was excited. So we went by about 4:30, 5 o'clock Friday afternoon and picked her up, and she was dressed up. She had fixed her face and put on a dress and high heel shoes and the whole 9 yards. And we took her to Red Lobster, and she ate shrimp. And she talked. And I heard all about her husband and ExxonMobil and being in South America and all that stuff. And her, and she just talked like she'd never talked to anybody in her life. She's just lonely. Just lonely. Just wanting somebody to show a little interest. We took her back home, and she hated that it was over. Just broke my heart. Them little old folks were just, it's like kids, you know, they just wiggle their way right in. And there are thousands of them out there. If we quit just living for ourselves 24/7, we could help some of them. We could help some of them. She did what she could. Let me ask you one question, we'll be dismissed. Are you doing what you can? That's all God expects. He's not expecting you to do what you can't. He's not expecting you to do what somebody else should do. Oh, there's one other thing. She didn't do nothing. She didn't do nothing. She did what she could. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray you'd help us to strive to be better Christians, to be better people. Help us while we have breath, while we have life, while we have mobility. Help us to do what we can. In Jesus' name, amen.